I drove into Donaghadee this morning. It was a little bit early, which is nothing unusual for me. Maybe not as early as normal. I've been known to be nearly an hour early for meetings in case I'd be late. But I was a bit early for the meeting, and I parked the car and had the window down, and there were two men, one on the other side of the street, from the one on each side of the street, and they were calling over to each other. And one shouted to the other one, you know, "Happy Father's Day." And he shouted back, "And the same to you. And make sure you enjoy your pint." And then he shouted back, "And you yours as well." And as far as them men were concerned, the pathway for Sunday was laid out for them. And I have no doubt in my own mind, while I cannot judge, that the pathway that they travel is, as far as the pint is concerned, is not confined to the Lord's Day. And people we meet everywhere, folks, seem to have a path already laid out before them. And it's so often a dark path. And whether it is because of particular invitations, and maybe you've received some of them recently to go in a particular direction, but anyway, they seem to be determined to go in a certain way. Having my hair cut one time, and speaking to the person that was cutting it about being abroad on holiday, not that I was, that person had been. And I said, "Well, what's good? What's so good then over there?" And they said, "Well, you know, you just get drunk, drink all night, and sleep all day, and then get up and drink all the next night again." And I said, "Is that all you do for a week?" He said, "Oh, it's great." The pathway of what they want to do seems to be laid out before them, but it is not a pathway that will lead to anything that is wholesome, that is overall satisfying, and it will bring contentment to a restless heart. When we were traveling just a few weeks ago over to Holland, Cherith and I, there was a young man in the seat behind us, and he was talking to a man. They seemed to be strangers to each other, but obviously we weren't earwigging, but they're right behind us, and he's talking quite loud, and he had been working very hard, but he couldn't wait to get to Amsterdam, to get to certain areas where you just lived high. You just practically lived high every day. And that's what he was there for 2 or 3 weeks. The pathway laid out before him. And when we look at these pathways, we have to say there's no quality of life to be found there. There's no real joy. There's no lasting contentment or fulfillment in traveling down dark pathways. And all around us, people seem determined just to do their own thing, like, "Enjoy your pint today." This is Sunday morning. And maybe you have a pathway that you feel is laid out before you. And as far as life is concerned, applies to young people, but also to older people. Maybe that's a way that you have determined that you want to go. When I mention young people, there's so many every year, and I've been speaking to parents here, there, and yonder, and some of them very, very concerned that young people, that some of them seem to show an over-enthusiastic desire just to get out of Northern Ireland and get somewhere else to study where they can live as they like. The pathway seems laid out before them. But as I look at verse 18 and Isaiah chapter 1, and indeed the first two verses where the Lord says, "Come now." While there are many invitations before men and women today to go on in this way or that way, we have here in this verse God's alternative proposal. God's alternative proposal. And while there are people in Ulster tonight, and they have friends who are friends indeed, they would die for them. So often it is because of such friendships that people continue to follow on down a pathway that was not initially of their own choosing, but because of that friendship with someone who would be a true friend to them. That is where they are tonight. But God, to such people, and to you and I tonight, comes along and he says, "Come now." And we have in this verse this evening God's alternative proposal. I want to look at it with you, and I want to, as we look at it, to look for ourselves in this verse 18, as we look at it together. I want you to notice, first of all, here that there is a difficult case. How you and I are before the Lord is what counts. Remember in England, and I haven't forgotten it, in one of the plays at school, some children are extremely talented at plays and stuff, and there's a lot of young actors and actresses in this play in the school that the boys went to. And there's one wee girl who lived, her mother's actually a teacher, and in the part that she was playing, I can't remember exactly the detail of what she was discussing, but she did say, "It's me what counts." And that was to show us that she was just self-centered and it's me what counts. But you know, it's not you and I what counts. It's what God sees is what counts. And God gives in verse 18 a description of me and you as a difficult case. Because it says here, though your sins be as scarlet. And it also mentions there toward the end of the verse, them being red like crimson. These are terms that very clearly convey the idea that they are very unacceptable before the Lord. Probably the Lord is using the terms here to, they're certainly terms that are to do with brightness, the scarlet and crimson. There's that which cannot be hid, but where it says there, though your sins be as scarlet, the thought there is of something that is ingrained. Something that is ingrained. When you take a piece of material and it has been badly stained, when we were small, our jeans were so often, the knees of them were green in no time from sliding along on the grass on her knees. It was great. And Mummy would have tried her utmost, as you'll understand, to try to get those jeans clean, but so often there was an improvement on them. But very often we had them so badly stained that they never were right again. And they were never able to get the stain completely out. And other occasions, for instance, when I was young, I spilt a big tin of paint that Mummy was going to paint the wall with, spilt it all over the new carpet, a whole gallon of it. And they gathered it up and cleaned it up as quickly as they could and washed and scrubbed and got the carpet, I believe, as far as they told me, Mum and Dad told me, to a place where it was sort of presentable, but it was never the same. It was never the same because the paint was ingrained in it. The paint was ingrained in it. And what we really have here, ladies and gentlemen, tonight from the Lord, describing here a difficult case, he uses the word scarlet and crimson. They're very strong terms. We really have here a charge. A charge to men and women who are still without Christ and still in their sin. A charge regarding the sin that reigns in their heart. A charge that says to us, you can try and do whatever you like to remove this crimson and to remove this scarlet, but you're not going to be able to do it because it's ingrained. In fact, the word scarlet there actually carries a meaning of being double dyed. It's ingrained and you just can't get it out. You can't get it out. And when you and I think of that tonight, what a burden it is. This morning as I was speaking in Donaghadee, I was aware that there were people there who are not saved. They were there last Children's Day. And if God spurs them and everything continues as it is, they'll be there next Children's Day. But that's a whole year ago, a whole year away. And they fit into this category of being a difficult case. When God looked in upon the meeting, the scarlet and the crimson, that which was, as far as he was concerned, you couldn't hide it. And so it is tonight with men and women. You see, white in the Bible is the emblem of righteousness or purity. But whenever the Bible represents sinners, it shows you and I, as we are sinners, as far away from that righteousness as it's possible to be. And every one of us are in it together, because as we've quoted so often, we're born in sin. We are born in sin. That is a fact that is shown us in the Bible, Romans 5 and 12, and other places as well. But there's also actual transgression. Actual transgression. Man sinning. It says over there in 1 John 1 and verse 8 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I wonder what you said to your heart. Maybe you're not a child anymore, and you've considered these things on a number of occasions. And have you looked at your heart and said, well, I'm not a sinner? Someone came to a very well-known preacher many years ago, and they were obviously a very, very wealthy person. And they were trying to explain to that preacher how that what he had said regarding sin did not apply to them, because as far as they could do, and they were men, a person of integrity, they said, as far as they were concerned, there was no sin in their life. And the preacher, as he sought to be gracious to them and yet be honest with them, he said, you know, the Bible tells us a lot about sin. And he said to them, sin in Satan is every bit as great a rebel as sin in rags. Sin in Satan is every bit as great a rebel as sin and rags. You mentioned scarlet tonight and crimson. They were colors which it was beyond the power of man's skill to get out of the cloth. And folks, that is why we preach. Because men and women all around us will do many things. Evil will come, and I've thought about him during this past week when I was thinking about the meeting this morning. Some will come as he did to John the Baptist, and they will hear gladly. Maybe you've done that. We appreciate your friendship. They will come and hear gladly. John the Baptist was not a preacher who preached light and fluffy to please your ears. He told it as it was. He's a man of great compassion and love and care for the souls of men and women. But he preached it as it was to men and women as they were. Herod heard him gladly. The Bible even says that he did many things. Maybe he saw the evidence of sin. He saw that it had driven him to do things that he never thought he would do. Speaking to someone last week, they said to me, they were speaking to another individual, and that person told them, and this is the words they said. They said, listen, if you told me 1 year ago that I would be where I am now, I wouldn't have believed you. Trouble. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will take you further than you want to go. And millions all around us, they are so like the Herods of this world, doing many things and even coming along and listening gladly. And I wonder, is that the category that you're in? And all along, has it not really come home to you that just like me, before I was saved, you're a difficult case? You're a difficult case because there's nothing you can do, humanly speaking, to deal with that sin. It's ingrained. It's like the crimson and the scarlet. You can scrub away all you like at it, but it's there to stay, unless someone greater than you removes it for you. And hence we have all around us men and women who are trying to deal with this thing. They talk more and more every day now about broken Britain. How true it is. What's the problem? Deprivation. People lived 200 years ago with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Many of them lived very, very godly lives, even here in their own province. Generally speaking, men and women are better off than they've ever been. It's not deprivation. Is it exclusion socially? Well, if people seek to get themselves into all kinds of bother, where there is drug rings or whatever it is, they can't blame other people. You see, you need to get to the root of this thing. And the root problem, men and women, and the root problem that makes you and I a difficult case, it is very simple. It is sin. Sin. Over there in the book of Isaiah, if you look right in here, all on over through the book to chapter 59, here is a picture of all of those millions that I'm talking about, those difficult cases, those who are still affected by the crimson and the scarlet. It says in verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. What a picture of man in his lostness. And I'm sure for Christians that are met here tonight, it is heartbreaking for you as it is for me to have even the briefest of conversations with men and women, and you realize there's a lady, and while she's pleasant, and I would like her for my neighbor because she'd be a good one, she's as lost can be. As lost can be. Living, perhaps, for whatever scanty pleasures life brings their way. I think I quoted Robbie Burns the other day. It might have been last Sunday night or the one after that. The one before that. But I said that Robbie Burns, the poet, one time, he said, pleasures are like poppy spread. You seize the flower and the blossom is dead. And so it is. But I didn't quote the rest of what he said because it maybe wasn't just applicable at the time, but I'm going to do it now. He said, or like the snowflake in the river, a moment white, then melted forever. You've watched the snow falling into the river, lovely and white, and it's gone. It's gone. And that's what people are living for, that which is gone in an instant. And as you look into your heart tonight, as certainly the Lord can do, but next to the Lord, the one who knows you best is you. What do you see? Would you argue with me? Well, I'm a religious person, Mr. Salt, as others have done, and some people get cross, and don't you dare call me a sinner. And remember a man one time come back, and a big, strong-looking fella, and he gave me the tract back into my hand and stared right into my face. He said, don't you dare give that to me. I don't need it. I don't have any sin. And I just took it. I wasn't going to argue with him. Maybe you'd be in that boat tonight. But you know what the Lord says? And that's what we all need to listen to. The Lord says, come now. He's got an alternative proposal for you. An alternative proposal tonight. Well, first of all, we have here the difficult case. But then remember, we mentioned all the invitations that come your way. All the calls, young person, when you get into high school, those calls to be involved in this or to do that, even if your mom and dad thinks it's wrong, that it's cool to do it. Cool to do this and to be involved in that and to sneak off to somewhere else. All of these calls will come your way all through life. Well, here, second point tonight is there's not only a difficult case, but there's a different call. There's a different call because the Lord's alternative is, come now and let us reason together. You don't deserve that tonight, and I've never deserved it. But yet the Lord says to the sinner tonight, come now and let us reason together. Maybe this was addressed, and certainly it seemed to be, to people who did not really feel their need. Maybe some of them thought as soon as the word came to them, well, you know, it's not for me. Maybe you're thinking like that tonight. Again, in the Bible, there are so many people like that. Didn't completely discount what they were hearing forever, but thought like Felix, well, what about a more convenient season? And some other time. And the Lord is offering to me an alternative proposal to go down a different pathway by coming to him. It sounds good, but it doesn't fit in, or certainly doesn't rank high on my priority list just at the moment, and maybe it'll do me for another time. Come now, let us reason together. Come now, folks, let us reason together. Some years ago, there was a well-noted celebrity who was, in the eyes of the world, supposed to be a beautiful girl. And she was on this ship, and it was known to, I suppose, a lot of the world in that end of things, that she had taken a serious illness. And unfortunately, the news was that there wasn't very much that the medical people could do about it, the illness. But it hadn't taken, didn't seem to have taken any severe effect just yet. And she was interviewed. She just laughed. And when they mentioned to her the illness, she said, "I'm so busy. I don't have time to die. I'm so busy, I don't have time to die." Now, when the Lord says to men and women, "Come now and let us reason together," he doesn't use those words lightly. There's good purpose behind it. It's because now is the opportunity you have, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the Lord comes along tonight, maybe to those who don't realize their need, maybe to those who are very conscious of it and they're feeling it's not for now, maybe to those who are notorious. And he says, "Come now, let us reason together." I mean it tonight when I say that. I don't be jealous of anyone. And in your business or your career, whatever you do, I really genuinely hope that you do well, as long as it doesn't take you away from the Lord if you're a Christian. And if you're not saved, I would wish you well too in doing well in your business. But I want to say this tonight, that whatever you are involved in, and whatever calls come your way in life, and if you're getting to the point where, as the world would say, you have a degree of fame or popularity or richness attached to you, there will be many calls. Don't miss this call, because this is a different call. And wherever you go and whatever you have, you won't find any more like this. There will be no one else who can say to you, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." No one and no place. No one will ever give you that call, and no place will ever bring it to you ever, because no one else can offer it. And I asked you again the question tonight, what are you going to do about this call? Remember when Isaiah was speaking, he was the Lord's spokesman over in Isaiah 55:1. And he said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," stop. That's what the word "ho" means. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," referring to their inner longing or the thought behind it there of being pained and crying for satisfaction. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yet come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There is a verse that says to you, all that you need can be found in Christ, and it costs you nothing because he's paid the price. But it does say here, "Ho," or "stop." It is a call to men and women who are rushing about hither and thither to stop and listen, because the Lord's saying, "Come now." He's coming to you right on the pathway that you're on, and he says, "Here's an alternative pathway, an alternative proposal. Don't have to go on this way anymore." Over there in John's Gospel, in chapter 4, you remember when Jesus was at the well with the woman there, at Jacob's well, it says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That was the water in the well. I wonder where you're drinking tonight. And I mean that, where do you go for your fun, for your contentment, for what you look upon as your purpose in life? Where do you go for it all? Do you find it in the Lord? And is that reflected in your fellowship with God's people and your love for being among them because you know that they've found them too? Or are you finding it somewhere else? Beyond that pathway, men and women, that leads to hell and destruction. Well, here's a different call. When the Lord comes to you, you may feel undeserving. You may even feel that the Lord has every reason to pass you by. And he comes along and he issues this different call to you. Come now and let us reason together. You'll never have a better one. You will never have a better one. There's not only the difficult case here, that is the sinner without Christ, and the different call, but, and I want you to listen very carefully to this part of the meeting because it would be easy to, maybe to miss it out or to skip over it quickly. There can be, with you, a definite change. A definite change. Look at verse 18 again. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and though they be white as snow, they shall be red, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Snow and wool, both associated with whiteness and the purity that we mentioned. And men and women who are undone in their sin sometimes find it very difficult to understand how this can be applicable to them. But this is, it's not something you deserve. It's called mercy. Mercy from the Lord. If I read over there for you, and you needn't worry about turning to it, read quickly in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 7. Here's where you will be if you have this definite change that comes through trusting in the Lord. Here's where you will be. It says in verse 7 in Ephesians 1 concerning Christ. Well, it says in verse 8 that we're accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood. That points back to a great sacrifice, where Christ was the object of God the Father's wrath. The righteous indignation of a holy God against sin was exhausted upon him and in him for all who would ever come and trust the Lord. I'm one of them. There are other people in this meeting tonight who have come as well. There's a great sacrifice there, but there's also a great change. The forgiveness of sins. It's an awful thing to have to face up to the fact that your sins are unforgiven. Sometimes that causes people trouble and it causes them anxiety and sleepless nights and times of great worry. And while all of those things are real, they're nothing compared to the trouble it will cause you when you go face to face with the Lord. Because if that sin is not dealt with by that time, when God calls you out to give an account, then it will be too late. And remember this, his wrath abides upon those whose sins are not forgiven. There's a great price here, redemption through his blood, that great sacrifice, a great change there as well. But it says, according to the riches of his grace. Here is great compassion. Great compassion. I didn't deserve God's salvation, but some people I've spoken to who would now be my friends, when they told me about what they were involved in before they were saved, there was no good reason why the Lord should have shown them any compassion, and yet he did. He stooped down to where they were because they were never going to be able to come up to where he was. And that's exactly where you are tonight, unsaved person. God's compassion, Christ's sacrifice, and this great deliverance and change that we're talking about, this can all be part and parcel of your life if you experience this definite change. But I have to say, that this definite change only comes tonight if there's repentance in your heart. You can't love your sin and say that you've loved the Lord as well. Over there in Romans 5 in the verse 9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Being justified by his blood, you'll be saved from wrath through him. This is a great change. And you know, when this change takes place, it doesn't change back again tomorrow or the day after that, but it is change that stands the test of eternity. I wonder, as far as you are concerned, are you interested in this change? Now, God has shown us tonight that for all, and there's nothing wrong with being ambitious in its right, if ambition is in its right place, or seeking to do well, or to travel, or to whatever you seek to do as a career in life. All of those things are fine in their place, but if before you there lies a pathway, and really it's just a pathway of sin, God is offering you here an alternative proposal. Things can change right now. Your case is worse than you think. And if you're feeling bitter or hard at what we're saying, it's a lot worse than you think. Because the Bible is showing us here that we are sin is ingrained, we're double-dyed sinners, but a great change can take place. It can take place now. And that is the offer. That is the alternative proposal. And I wonder what you'll do with it. Will you sweep it aside? I push it to one side, even for another day, as far as you're concerned. One final thought here. There's not only the difficult case of the sinner, and then secondly, we notice the definite call, a different call, a call that you'll not find in the world. Then the definite change. But finally, there is. Is the possibility of a desperate calamity. Not everyone listens. Men and women so often determine to go on down that, pursuing that reckless career down their own pathway. Down their own pathway. Contented with the little, tiny little bits of sweeteners that they find along the way. And all the time, rejecting Christ and staying on that broad road that leads to eternal loss and destruction. There's a man one time, and he was involved in several funerals of people who were unsaved. And he'd been talking to them before they passed away. And as far as he was concerned, they died in their sin. And this is what he had to say. And how true are these words? He said one day from the pulpit, sometime after this, he mentioned those experiences. And this is what he said. He says, "It were better for you to die in jail, in a ditch, in a dungeon, than to die in your sin. If death, as it will take away all your comforts, would take away all your sins too, it were some mitigation. But your sins will follow you when your friends leave you and all worldly enjoyments shake hands with you. Your sins will not die with you as a prisoner's other debts will. But they will go with you to judgment, and there they will be your accusers, and they will go right down to hell with you, and there they will be your tormentors." He saw several, a good number, I believe, of unsaved people, one after the other, go out into eternity in their sin, and that's what he had to say about it. That's how serious it is. It may seem, that was very blunt. It was very honest. And it was a very good warning to other men and women who are not saved. What a desperate calamity lies ahead of those who die without the Lord. But God tonight to you, and I really want you to understand this, God tonight to you, he has another proposal, an alternative proposal. And I read the verse again, and with that we're done. He says, come now, tonight, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can leave tonight. This can be a really great night for you, because you can find all of the good things here, the whiteness and the concerning that's attached here to the snow and to the wool, the purity and the righteousness. It can all be yours tonight through coming as a sinner to Jesus. But you must come. Do thank you for listening.